Hi, everyone. Thank you for tuning in again to another Koinonia Hour. As you see, again, I have Melissa from Midnight Hour Oil, and I'm having her on a lot. You guys are like, wow, Joni's really having Melissa on all the time. And I have her on all the time because I just feel that there's things that she has to say to all of us that's so important, and we do have ears to hear. And so I'm always grateful to have you on, Melissa. So welcome. And I'm just going to let you go now, because I just want to hear these dreams that you want to share. And so it's all yours.
Thank you. Yeah. Glad to be back, Joni. And I enjoy this time, these discussions that we have, because as we were talking earlier, the Holy Spirit just leads us. And this is all about Jesus. This is all about the Father and the Holy Spirit, and just bringing forth encouragement to the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. And that's what I hope people will take out from these discussions that we have, is the encouragement the Lord wants to give them. And so a lot of times, as I've shared before, the Lord will give me dreams concerning the body of Christ, because this is where my call is. It's to encourage the body, to help the body, to be a light. And so we had a topic we were going to talk about, but then I shared this dream, these dreams with Joni, and I just felt like this is something the Lord wants us to really think about. And sometimes as we're traveling, you know, on this journey with the Lord, we get weary. And especially when we see things not coming to pass and things get hard. And, you know, I think about the Ephesians and how they were struggling. Okay. They were like, what's going on? Are we in the tribulation? You know, and Paul was writing them letters, trying to encourage them. It's okay. It's okay. It hasn't happened yet. And because they were being persecuted, they were struggling so much. Right. And I know that many people in the body of Christ are in that place of, you know, struggle, persecution, you know, what have you, all kinds of troubles are coming against the body of Christ. And we get weary at times. And so, last night I had this dream, and I actually had two dreams. In the first dream, I was kind of in this facility. It was like I worked there, but then it was also like it was a medical facility. People I worked with were there. My husband was next to me. And I looked down at my arm. I held it up like this, and I was looking where the veins go. And I mean, my arm was like swollen twice the size that it normally would be. And it had the like black and blue marks, and I just knew it was blood poisoning. And so the next thing I know, I'm talking to some of the people that were there in this facility, like we all worked there. And I'm like, well, why wouldn't they just send us home? You know, like if you're sick, you don't stay at work, you go home, right? Why wouldn't they just send us home? So as I thought about the dream, talked to my husband about it, it's clear that the Lord is saying, okay, my left arm, the left arm is symbolic of what you were born to do. Now, I've said many times, I'm here to help the body of Christ and minister to the body of Christ. So my left arm is all about that ministry. And the blood, of course, is the blood of Jesus that flows through the body of Christ. So my ministry to the body of Christ has become, like, obviously something that I see as difficult, cumbersome. There's infection in the blood. There's all of this apostasy. There's all of this, these false doctrines and teachings that, you know, we're, many of us are trying to come against and bring forth truth. But it gets tiresome. You get weary in this. And so my question was, well, why weren't we being sent home? I mean, have you asked that lately? I mean, I know people ask that question. Why are we still here, right? The church is apostate. What more can we possibly do? The gospel has been preached. You know, people haven't, if they haven't made the choice now. But so I felt like the Lord gave me that dream just to kind of show me, like, where we're at, spiritually speaking, in the body of Christ. And then I was given another dream. All right. Now, in this dream, I was in my house. I was in the back of the house, and there was this room, and it was kind of like a Florida room, but there was a fireplace in it. And my sister, who symbolizes the church, was there with me and somebody else. And we were looking out the back window. Now, my neighbor, they have these huge trees that are just over the property line, very close to the property line. And I think about at times, if there was a big wind, if one of those trees came down, would it hit my house? Would it hit my property? And it's a concern. All right. So in this dream, though, when I went into that back room and I'm looking out the back window, I see that these huge, huge trees have fallen. They have fallen, all of them. And I see some of them are even cut up, like, you know, how after they a tree falls, they'll cut it up with a chainsaw. And I'm looking and I'm going, did those trees hit my house? Did they hit my property anywhere? And I'm looking and looking, and I can't see where any damage was done to my property. My neighbor's property was damaged. It landed on their gazebo, whatever, and crushed it. But even like, I even saw these little tiny saplings growing on my property, and not one of them was harmed. Nothing on my property was harmed. All right. So what I believe the Father's showing us in that dream is that when you look out the back to your backyard, you're looking in your past, and we're being called to look back to see all the things that the Father has done for us, all the things the Lord has brought us through, the mighty threats that he has brought down, literally collapsed and dismembered so that they couldn't bring any harm to us, to our homes, our properties, to our lives. He has done that for us. And we need to take time, church, to look back and remember, because this is how we are encouraged to press on. See, in the first dream, it was like, I'm looking at the challenge of the condition of the church as being so bad that why bother? Why not? Why am I not being sent home? But the attitude I should have and that we should all have is, no matter what the challenge is, that nothing's too big for God. And if we're here, if he didn't send us home yet, we're here for a reason, right? So I believe that reason is to just to continue reaching out to the lost souls, to those who have ears to hear, and draw them in, as we were talking earlier, compel them by the Holy Spirit to come to the Lord out in the highways, the byways. You know, the invitations have gone out, as we were talking earlier, right? And many people have rejected those invitations. The people who are often the ones that are sitting in the pews have rejected the invitation because they're doing their own thing. And that can be disheartening, but there's still people out there on the highways and the byways. And I believe the King is compelling us to go out and draw them in. And even if it's one, two, three, four people, if we could lead them to the Lord, snatch them from the fires, if they could come to the Lord before the rapture and be spared what's coming on this earth, well, praise God. I mean, then it's all worth it, right? However much more time we had to spend here, it's worth it. My cat's trying to get on my little table. No, Holly, bear. But that's what I believe the Lord was really communicating in those dreams. And it's funny, and I'm going to share this. I didn't tell you I was going to share this, but I went back looking for a dream because we were going to talk about AI at some point and the threat that that is to us. So I was trying to find a dream I had 5-6 years ago, and I found the video, but I didn't remember the two dreams that I shared in the video before it. And it was like, oh my goodness, those dreams go along with exactly what the Lord gave me last night. And in the first dream, now mind you, this was in 2018, and I shared this, and this was right after the 2017 eclipse, and everybody was like, oh, why didn't we get raptured? You know, in September, everybody was thinking we were supposed to get raptured, and we didn't. So you know how people are after things are built up to a climax and nothing happens, and then there's just this letdown, you know. And so in this dream, I was on an elevator, and my sister Michelle, who represents the church in my dreams often, was on the elevator with me with several other people. Now, this is us symbolically waiting to go up. We're waiting to be taken out. Well, all of a sudden, people just started getting off the elevator one by one. They just all got off, and then my sister gets off the elevator, and I'm standing there, and the doors start to close, and I'm yelling, Michelle, you know, and she's just kind of looking around like, you know, oh, well, you know, that's a concern that we would be in a place spiritually where we're so tired of waiting that we just kind of wander off from the Lord. And I think that that's where some people may be headed. Okay. And then in that same video, I shared another dream where Jesus was literally speaking through me to this group of people. And he was saying to them, do not stop relying on man to save you. He's saying, stop relying on man to save you. And then he just starts crying out, oh, my church, oh, my church, you know, and I'm feeling the Lord's passion and compassion for his church. He loves his people so much. And I don't know that most people really understand the depths to which he loves us and cares about everything that is going on with us. And I was listening to John Paul Jackson, I told you a little bit earlier, and he was talking about prayer. And one of the things he was sharing was a model of prayer. I forget the person who mentioned, but he was saying he took the Lord's Prayer and broke it down and went through every part of it. It took an hour, he said, and that first part where it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And he said, if you look at that, "Our Father," he said, I have, you know, two brothers and a sister or whatever. And we had a father. He was our father, but it didn't change the fact that he was my father, that he was my father. All right. And that's how I feel like we need to start looking to the Lord. You know, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. You know, it's not a corporate salvation. It is an individual walk, relationship with Jesus. He loves us so intently. I mean, and I've felt his passion for the love of his people, and it's deep. I can't even comprehend it, and probably won't be able to this side of eternity. But if we could really take time to think about that and how much it means to him, where we are at spiritually speaking, you know, maybe that in and of itself will help compel us to continue on this race, you know, until the very end.
Well, those dreams are very encouraging and instructive, you know, because he's showing us what to do in those dreams. And, you know, God is the absolute best illustrator ever. And that's what Jesus did, you know. Like, it's always like you see this grain of mustard seed, or there was a king, or, and he paints these pictures, and he uses, you know, we, you know, if we want to use a coined term, and, you know, the circles, they're parabolic messages. But I believe a lot of those messages were actually true. Like the rich man who was in purple, dressed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, like that man, I believe that was a literal man, because whenever he says there was a certain man, that means there was a certain man. And so, you know, I was thinking about the fact that there is a compelling. And, you know, we see in that Luke chapter 14, everybody is familiar with the story, but we see it in three parts, right? It says there was a king that bade many, made a great supper, and he bade many, right? And so remember, like you said, there was three reasons why people said, have me excused, right? And so when they didn't want to go, they just made up their mind that the things of this earth and things they wanted to do, they saw no value to go to that certain man, that king, because he really was a king. That really is reference to the king's dinner, you know, the first son. But you know, so they made excuse, and time has traveled since then, right? And so then you see that the servant says to him, well, I went out, they didn't come, you know, they didn't want to come. And then the king was angry. And he said, then, like you had showed, this is the second call. So the second phase is, and we're looking at time through since Christ, you know. So, but the point I'm trying to make is they went out to the lanes and the hedges and called for the poor, the blind, the lame, and he brought them in, and yet there was still room. And then he said, well, there's still room. Now go into the highways and into the hedges. Like if you have to dig them out of hedges, you know, and I like that metaphor really, because it's like when Jesus says, you have a log in your own eye, right? You have a log, you can't see, right? So he uses these extremes. And so that means there's a lot of people that have come to Christ through all these years, but there's some that are left. Right. And there is a compelling, and another word for compelling is constrain. Like I was explaining to you earlier, like, or not explaining, but it, using this constraining word of Cleopas and his friend. They walked from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. That was a 2-mile journey. Jesus starts to walk with them. They don't know it's him. Now it's night. He makes like he's going to keep going on. And they said, wait, don't go any further. The night is far spent. The day is far spent, and the night is at hand. And they they said, abide with us. And he went in because they constrained him to come in. And the constraining and the compelling, it really, in an intellectual way, it really doesn't work anymore. It just doesn't. I mean, we have 10 billion churches, but they're dead. I'm not saying, you know, saying if you go to a church, yours is dead, but there are a million dead churches out there.
Yeah.
I believe this is the compelling time, and the compeller is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, and you did that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Is so beautiful because Paul was a lawman. Like, he was, by our standards of today, the most brilliant. He would be the premier attorney of our nation, okay? But he said that he didn't come to them with eloquence or superior wisdom as he proclaimed the testimony mm-hmm. about Jesus Christ. He said, when I first came to you, I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And that, and when you hear that Paul, that crazy madman murderer, that was filled to say, I came to you in weakness and in fear with much trembling. You know, I think that weakness and fear and much trembling is the condition, not of a weakling, but of a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit, because we understand and know that that compelling power, when Jesus says, I, even if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Now, I'm going to let you go ahead and comment on that or something else, but I wanted to mention that because it's not the old model doesn't work anymore. It has to be now people that are really full of the Holy Spirit. And it is the highways and the hedges of the constraining and the compelling to come in.
Yeah. And, you know, you mentioned Paul and how he said, you know, he comes in weakness and trembling, and Paul had the key. He had the key to the to unlock the power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. And that was his complete surrender of everything he believed that he had accomplished, everything that the world said was valuable about him. He set it all aside. He called it damaged goods, rubble in the Hebrews, damaged goods. It's damaged goods. You know, he set it aside and embraced Christ only. That was it. That was the cross and Christ. That was what he preached. And so we, as the body of Christ, need to get to that place too, where when we are in prayer, our prayer is literally, and this is one of the things John Paul was talking about, amazingly enough, when I was listening to him earlier, that in prayer, we need to pray for the Father to help us pray what the Father wants to hear. I have prayed prayers, I don't know about you, Joni, but, you know, Lord, I need you to help me to want what you want. Because I don't want what you want, but I want to want what you want. So, Father, help me to want what you want.
You know, I believe that's maturity, because we spend a great deal of our life, and a lot of it is because we're young, we're doing things in life, and life is fast-tracking. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we get through those fast-tracking things of life and prayer. You know, God, help me to do this. Give me strength for the day. And I mean, you're trying to pray mm-hmm. for people to be saved, and there's a thousand other things you're praying, because life is coming at you from every angle. But in that realm of prayer, it is expansive, and it is never ending, and it is limitless. And so we are, though, I always say there are places only Christ can take us. And it is a prayer is so vast, you can't really even describe it. John Paul Jackson was absolutely right. There is a place that we get to where it becomes, to use the word natural with spiritual is kind of an oxymoron, but mm-hmm. there becomes a naturalness in your spirit man, where you have died the death, like Paul said, for I die daily, until you get to that place. Like, for instance, this is a scripture. It's in Psalm 131. It said, David said this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in matters, nor in things that are too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. my soul is even as a weaned child. You know, our soul has so much in this life. It's a partaker of this life, but our soul is also a partaker of the Holy Spirit. It goes in. And so the practice of prayer is the going within and receiving from the Holy Spirit. This is a temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Well, the funny thing is, real quick to interject, when you spoke of the soul, that's literally what John Paul was saying about the very first spiritual warfare battle you're going to fight is to take down your soul, is to subject your soul to the Holy Spirit and those thoughts that you want to think and those things that you want. That's the very first battle you'll ever fight, is to bring your soul into subjection to the will of the Father, to the will of the Lord. And that's not an easy thing to do. And it doesn't happen overnight. It is a process. No,
you're right. You know what it is? It's every day. You don't go beyond a day, but there is, and people are very like put off by the word disciplined. Disciplined mm-hmm. is just a word that comes from disciple. Okay. Mm-hmm. And if you will be his disciple, you know, I love something Mark is very good at. Mark says something that Matthew doesn't say. You know, when Jesus was out gathering his disciples, you know, the two by two in the beginning and further on Matthew and so forth. Mm-hmm. The first thing he says is to the four men, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But I love Mark 1:17 because Mark heard something else. He said, he heard Jesus say, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Mm. Okay. See, everybody wants everything fast. They want to know, how do you pray? How do you do this? But you can't, because character building is huge. Like, it's so huge to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, let me say something. He is the Holy Spirit. And so we don't, you know, when it says be holy for I'm holy, I can't make myself holy. He can make me holy. And you know what? And that obedience is the best sacrifice of your daily death. And so and I want to put it this way. You have to train your soul to be quiet. You have to set yourself with your mind saying, because your mind is always going to go out to the world, right? Mm-hmm. Because it has its action in the world. It's highly active. But if it's too active, and you'll find that imbalance, because when your mind is constantly, oh, I got to pick up something at the cleaners. Oh, I forgot. I got to start that pot roast in a few minutes. And then you start going crazy until it completely overtakes. That means there's an imbalance, because it's like our soul is like a teeter totter. We have our way in the world, but we also have that way in the spirit. Right. And so how I trained my own soul to be quiet, I don't want to take up all the time, is I set myself and I said, I'm going to take control of my soul. And that is biblical. David trained his soul. He always said, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Be, you know, he talked the whole thing. I made a huge list just in reading about all the places that he used the word soul. He spoke about his soul constantly and continually with constancy, because he's talking about something that's eternal. Mm-hmm. Our soul is an eternal thing. Yeah. We're not just called, well, we have souls. We are souls. And so anyways, very quickly, I'll put it this way. I sat myself and I said, I'm going to train my soul. And every time I felt my mind start to go out, I'd call it back in. I'm not saying verbally,
right?
But I brought it back under the control. And I found that after about 5 days of doing that, my soul began to respond. It did. Mm-hmm. See, David even said, my soul is quieted. I have behaved. See, there is a participation in that. Mm-hmm. He said, I have quieted my soul. Yep. As a child that's weaned of its mother, a weaned child is a child that's being weaned is loud. They want, they scream until that we have a weaned soul. And so you get to that place that John Paul Jackson was saying, where it doesn't exist in you anymore. To say, Lord, I want this, and Lord, do that. But you get real quiet.
Yes. And it is a discipline, and it does take time. And that's important for people to realize, because people get frustrated. I know in the process, I got frustrated with myself years ago. I would really struggle. And, you know, you just have to learn to just trust the Lord in the process, because everything is a process. And this all reminded me of it wasn't even a dream I had. It was like a revelation that came to me. You know, a lot of times people talk about their free will and how that works, you know, in cooperation with God and His will. And I woke up one morning. I was in Amish country, went with my friend, and we talk about the Lord a lot. And I mean, that gets things stirring. And I don't know if we were talking about the free will or not that night before we fell asleep. But the next morning, as I'm waking up, I'm getting this revelation that I felt God was literally saying to me, you submit your free will to me. I scrub it and then restore it to you. Now you want what I want. Mm. Now you want, because I'm always like, you know, my question was like, how can I want what you want? I need to want what you want. I want your will, Father. I want your heart beating in my heart. You know, I want your heart's desires to be in me. And that's, you know, I want His heart's desires. I don't want my own heart's desires. I want His. And I'm like, how do you do that? And that's what He was, you submit your free will to me and I scrub it and then I restore it to you. So now we're carrying out His will by our own free will, but it's not something you do on your own. Like you said, the holiness is something He does. If you, in the scriptures, you find where it's like, He makes you holy. It literally talks, Him, God makes you holy. And so in order to be made holy, we have to be yielded. We have to yield all of the parts of our souls, all of our minds, all of our will, emotions, all that to Him, so that He can bring it into alignment with His will. And that's what prayer is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be us coming to Him with a list of what I want. I want this. I want that. Like we were talking last week, James talked about in James chapter 4. Prayer is intended to draw us into the will of the Father and to teach us how to carry out His will and His plan. And if, Joni, we are going to operate in the power you were talking about earlier, the power that Paul operated in, so that when he came to the people, he wasn't just coming with words, eloquent speech, but he came in power and demonstrations of power. If we're going to have that kind of power, then we have to get to the same place Paul got to, which is a place of radical humility, where he did not look at himself at all. He did not look at his accomplishments at all, his achievements, his knowledge, book learning. And you know, he had, I mean, a lot of knowledge. He was a Pharisee or a scribe, a Pharisee, I think. He was a Pharisee, right? So Paul had a lot of knowledge and he set it all aside. He just counted it as damaged goods, as rubble, worthless. Now, I don't know how many of us are at that place, but I think that when we get to that place, that's when the Holy Spirit can truly fill us with power that we can be trusted with.
You know, I want to bring something up and then let's go on to the AI thing, because I want to talk about that, because it's important to in this to be a part of prayer, because prayer is absolute staying in. It's really keeping in step with God. Amen. It really is. It's in keeping in step with Him. Yes. And we want to keep in His step. You know, it says righteousness has gone before us and has placed us in the way of His steps, right? So it's important. So I just want everybody to know we're going to talk about AI in just a minute here, because you're going to want to be a praying person during this time. You trust us, not because we think we're anything, but because Jesus said that He made it very clear that men ought always to pray and to not cease. And there's so many stumbling blocks to prayer. Oh, I don't pray well enough, or I don't sound like her or him. And I read this book and I tried to pray like them. It's like, you got to pray. But when you pray, you got to pray like you mean it. You got to pray from a, when I say pure heart, I mean just a pure heart, meaning be real with the Lord. You know what I mean? Don't try to come with him like, thus saith God. Just say, here I am, Lord. I'm praying to you. You know, and I was thinking about the power of the Macedonians. Paul only spoke about one people group out of all of his missionary journeys, and that you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he spoke about the power of the Macedonians, the power. He never said the power of the Thessalonians or the power of the Ephesians, right? He said, he remarked about the power of the Macedonians, and he said that they were very poor, but they gave themselves first over. They gave their will over to Jesus Christ. And whatever they had, they gave it away. And he saw a power there. That really caught me one day, Melissa, where I was like, I want that power. Because if Paul is talking about, he's telling the Corinthians, let me tell you about the power of the Macedonians and what their power is. Mm-hmm. And it came out to this. He said, they give themselves over to the will of God.
Amen.
Okay. And then they gave their mind over to him. Mm-hmm. And later on, a few verses later, he said, it's not coming to him with what you have. It's coming with what you don't have. And all you need to come to him with is a willing mind. Because if the willingness is there, the gift is present.
Yeah.
And that way we could say to everyone listening, are you willing?
Yeah.
Are you willing? You know, I mean, it's very simple.
It is. It's very simple. But as we discussed earlier, we wanted to talk a little bit about artificial intelligence. And there's a lot of talk about it. I noticed in the past month or so, that when I go to do a search online, I will see an offer presented to me. Do you want AI to do this? Do you want AI to do that? Do you want AI? And I started to think about that, and I realized that, well, AI has been out there for a long time. So why now are they saying this is AI offering you this? This is AI offering. And I believe it's to cause the people to become familiar with the terminology and to trust AI in a way that you will be willing to let AI lead you, guide you, solve your problems. Okay. A replacement for our Holy Spirit, for the Lord. Okay. So people will be looking to AI. I mean, you hear people talking about having AI photos made, AI paintings, AI stories, which that was crazy. That AI story you shared that somebody had AI write about them. But that's stuff we need to talk about because it's real. It's right in front of us. It's a threat. And we have to, as the church, address stuff like this. I mean, it may not be comfortable to talk about in different circles, but that's why we come to talk about these things from a biblical perspective. All right. So I really had no idea that AI was such a big deal back in 2018 when the Lord gave me a dream, all right? And in this dream that I was given, I knew that there was a lot of covert things happening in the country, things that nobody knew about, right? In like military or government facilities. I didn't see everything going on, but I knew there was covert things happening. And when I woke up from this dream, I was given this acronym, Tracy, and I wrote it down and I forgot about it. And a little while after that, I'm thinking it was a couple weeks. I just thought, well, I'm just going to do a search online and just see, you know, if there's any kind of acronym involving, you know, with Tracy. Well, when I did the search, I found this acronym and it was, see if I can get it right, terrestrial, robotic, artificial, computerized intelligence engine, Tracy. And I was like, oh my goodness. And so And I knew that that was connected to this covert stuff that was going on in my dream. So I thought, well, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to do some research. I want you to learn what this is about. And so when I started doing research, well, one of the first things I came across was, I'm sure most people are familiar with Stephen Hawking. He's passed away. I can't remember a few years back, but he was brilliant, brilliant mind. And he was warning that AI would be the end of mankind. Okay. And so AI is something that is infiltrating into the technology that we deal with every day. And my husband and I started watching a few movies, okay, just to kind of, because Hollywood reveals the plans of Satan, always has. That's the purpose of Hollywood, one of their purposes. So I thought, well, let's see what Hollywood is saying about AI, what Satan's got planned, right? So we watched a few movies. They were corny, but, you know, it gives you kind of an idea of what the enemy is planning. And after watching a few movies, suddenly it became very clear to me what the plan was, okay, what the enemy is going to do with this AI stuff. And so we know when demon spirits, okay, they have to possess some kind of a body, whether it's a human body, an animal body. And we know from the Bible that demons have possessed humans. Jesus cast them out of humans. They went into the swine. So they will possess animals. They will possess humans. But what I believe the Holy Spirit was showing me as I was doing this research on AI was that the plan is to build machines, all right, build robots, machines, what have you, and that these spirits, which are referred to as AI, are going to inhabit them, all right, and control them, and that eventually these things are going to turn on humans, these machines, these AI machines, and it'll be like, oh, AI went bad. Now it's killed. They're killing humans. And you've already heard about these things. And I guess this has happened more than once from my understanding. These AI controlled drones, okay, in the military, these operators are using them. Well, the AI drone thinks that the operator is trying to override it and it kills the operator. So this has happened more than once from my understanding. So is it the drone, the machine killing the person, or are these demonic spirits that are taking control of these machines and killing them? And I have heard that there are facilities that house these computers, these AI robot type computers, like soldiers that look like, you know, a big facility of hundreds, thousands of soldiers. And that these things have begun to come to life. They have created their own code, their own language, which from my understanding is like an ancient language, very ancient. Well, could a computer that is programmed by a human being somehow create its own ancient language? Well, I would say no. This to me is evidence that these things are being inhabited by demonic forces. And the enemy will use them in his end time plan, in his end game here.
Without a doubt. Without a doubt. You know, what we've been seeing, a lot of us, articles coming out all the time. Last year, I did a video about AI sermons. And it started with an article where this pastor said, he told his congregation, I'm letting everybody know ahead of time next Sunday, I'm going to go ahead and do an AI sermon. Everybody's invited. Well, he had like a double turnout, you know, so there was like a couple hundred extra people more that showed up that were like, we want to hear this AI sermon. And he said, I want to hear what you guys think of it. So he preached an AI sermon, and a couple of people, because this journalist was going around interviewing people, what did you think? What did you think? They went and listened to it. And so, but they were not there to listen to a sermon. They were there to get a story. About two or three people said they were uncomfortable with it. They didn't feel that it was right, but everybody was lauding it. They were like, that was the most powerful. They were saying things like, I never felt the Holy Spirit like I did. Yes. And so then I started to do a little bit more research, and it was like, I was just blown away, Melissa, because there was like AI pastor, the one AI source for sermons, click here. And there was multitudes of them. And I went into several of them, and there was pictures of like big shot, you know, mega church pastors, professional photos. This was revolutionary for my own walk as a Christian. Other pastors were like, it has doubled my congregation. Then there's others giving testimonies, like saying, I had to work so hard to get a sermon, but the research is all done with, you just type something in, and that now people are like growing in the Lord, and people are saying all over, because I'm just condensing my research, everywhere people were saying, my life is totally changed. It was so powerful. So you see, there's a spiritual thing happening. This isn't just, oh, that was really nice sounding. Okay. It is inhabited by a spirit. Okay. And that spirit is the enemy. Because remember that the Antichrist, he's setting it all up. What happens in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says he deceives them. They're deceived with, he cometh with lying signs and wonders, right? Jesus said, with all deceivableness. So there is a deception. Remember, he says, don't believe it, don't follow it. But see, we're talking about power, because remember, we're talking about the constraining power of the Holy Spirit, okay? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, we're looking at now, like, you know how people are so convinced there's going to be this big harvest of souls? You know, there's a lot, there's millions of believers out there that believe there's going to be a big harvest at the end. And I say to myself, yeah, I believe that there's going to be a big harvest of apostasy, because I was blown away. I don't have the statistics before me. Everybody's free to do their own research, but I was blown away at how many people by the hundreds of thousands that are saying, we love it and we're so happy, we're learning so much. Look at the medical field, look at education, look at all these different divergent areas that is coming, the medical field. So like that story, a friend of mine, she sent to me, look at this story that was written. I asked a friend of mine, a friend of mine said to me, I asked AI to tell a story about you, and I sent it to you. And it was, I mean, it was actually so mind blowing. I don't even
that
know how
story,
to.
That story though, that story gives, I mean, it is telltale that AI is demonic, because when you read that story, and of course we're not going to get on, read the whole thing, but it came in sections, and it did several things. For one, it flattered the person and made them look like, okay, they were going to be a hero. The second thing is that it led them into discovery of things that we know are part of the camp of the enemy, which would be the sound, how that moves things.
There's like a vibration sound.
So this guy in the story, you know, it tells the story of how he discovered this and how a lot of people weren't on board with it at first. But then I found it really interesting in two instances, because he discovered several things. But one of the things was the crop circles. And one of the things was ancient something that he found on a lake. And they referred to it as that fateful day when he discovered, okay? Now, if you look that word up, fateful, I mean, this means it can have, like, disastrous consequences, something that, you know, would have really bad consequences. But they referred to, and they referred to the discovery this person made as the fateful day. And then how he was led further and further into his knowledge of crop circles and into his knowledge of these ancient things, and how he persuaded the people and he became like a hero in the community because he was uncovering these and bringing together, all right, the, how did they put it, Joni, bringing together like the world of Satan is basically what it is, you know, this other realm with the natural world, bringing them together. And see, that's what Satan wants.
Well, yeah, what he was saying, because it was actually really long, so you have a good memory of it. But remember toward the end that there was this, and he brought together the parallel worlds and the dimensions.
That's it.
And they joined one to another. And there was like a, not that they used this word, a new humanity, but in a sense, it was exceedingly alluding to, he opened up a new dimension to a whole new
portal. Yeah, he was using the words portal. It was all AI. AI wrote that story, made it up.
And you know what's really interesting about it? Because we know that Lucifer, according to Isaiah chapter 14, that he was the archangel, right? All pipes and timbrels were built into him. That he was the anointed cherub whose wings covereth. He was the ark worship angel. Okay.
Yep.
And so when it started out with, he played music and it was empowered and it opened up a portal and it brought in. And so this is AI. And so you see, there is power. And you know what, if you didn't know the Lord, or if you didn't have that discerning, you would go, well, it was really a powerful story. And it really was so beautiful because it was globalistic and the new man, you know, the new world, a new world order, where everybody, where there's this utopian, it was very utopian, right? Like a new way of life. I want to say this about discernment because I feel led to say this in my heart. You know, many people lack discernment, and this isn't me looking down at people. Everybody's in a different place. Okay. So don't take it like I'm like, oh, there's people that lack discernment. I have radically lacked discernment in my own life and fell victim to a lot of error in my life. So you learn discernment through things that you got caught up in or believed for a while, but the Holy Spirit is faithful to bring you back. But I remember when I was first born again, I was so new in it. And I knew nothing at all. I just knew that Jesus died on the cross, that type of thing, right? But I was a happy little Christian. And I remember one time there was a knock at my door. And it was two women. Well, I was old enough to know that they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were very lovely. They were nice. Can we talk to you about God? And I was like, and do you know something? Before they even began to talk to me, even though I said, okay, I felt what I know now, I could put words on then. The Holy Spirit goes, no. And see what I mean? Like what you lack, he'll make up for it. If he knows that you don't understand and know, then trust the fact that he is going to do to you, for you, and in you, what he's done for me. And I mean, has that ever happened to you?
Oh my goodness, yes. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. I can think of a time where I think this has to do with a spiritual discernment. This is a supernatural thing we're talking about. I was at a store. This was probably, I'm going to say 8 years ago. I was at a store and I was just kind of looking at some greeting cards, and I hear someone's voice. I hear a man's voice on the other side. My spirit immediately, get out of this store, get out of the store. And I'm going, and I know it's Holy Spirit, but I'm going, I have to get this other stuff. So, you know, I can't leave, right? I learned a lesson here. Okay. So I hear this man, he's talking to a younger woman, and I'm walking. I'm like going to get what I need, and I'm trying to get a, but it was like the enemy was trying to set me up. So the man continues, and I end up, as I had to go out of the store, he looks at me, and he's with a younger woman. He's probably in his 40s, and she's probably 20. And he looks at me, and he just says, hello. And I'm like, hello. So I just, you know, go to get out of the store. I'm like, so then I go up to the grocery store, and you got to remember too, we do have an enemy and he tries to set you up. And this is why it is so imperative to listen to the Holy Spirit. When you get that check in your spirit, don't ignore it. If the Holy Spirit says, get out of that store, you get out, just put down whatever, go get out. All right. So anyway, I go to the grocery store. I get about three aisles in and I open up the case to this frozen foods, and I can see a reflection, and I see the girl this man was with looking around at seeing that I'm in the store. And I knew they had targeted, like, what is she doing here? And so I shut the door and I was like, I don't know how much I had in my cart. And I went to get checkout and I said, Lord, send somebody in case they get behind me, which they did. But I said, send somebody. So there's this poor person with like one or two things behind me kind of separating us. And I get checked out and I mean, I like run to my car, throw the groceries in, and managed to get out of there before they came out of the store. But I don't know what that person did. In my spirit, I had a sense that he was a serial killer. That was my sense. And I'm just saying that was my, I don't know. But I had a check in my spirit and I knew I was to avoid him and I knew I was to get out of that situation, okay? And if I know that if I had had any kind of interaction with them, it would have been bad. All right. Whatever he was doing, whatever he was, it was all bad. And the enemy was trying to set me up. Another time was when my children, my little boy, Josh, he was 2 years old at the time, and we had them at this daycare, and it was going to be that Friday was their last day at that daycare. I was taking him to a different one. And I was telling Alan that I said, Alan, I get this feeling I'm supposed to not take them tomorrow. I just, in my spirit, I didn't know why, you know, like why, Lord. So I go and I lay down and I fall asleep and I have this dream. And in the dream, I find out that my son Joshua had been killed. All right. He was 2 years old at the time. And I'm like, and I just like fall to my knees and I'm just crying out, Joshua, you know. And as I'm waking up, I have a vision and I see the Mother Goose daycare, which had a little fenced area around the door that would open, you know, that was open, which led out to a parking lot into a highway practically in the front. And I understood that he would have gotten out that door and traveled out across the parking lot and been hit by a car. The enemy had a plan. And when I woke up, I just said, Alan, I'll stay home from work if I have to. I said, if your mom can't watch them, I'm like, we won't be sending them to daycare today. Okay. But see, this is how it works. God does, through his spirit, give us discernment and understanding of things that we would have no idea. And he'll reveal the plans of the enemy and he'll show us these things to warn us. But if we don't do anything, if we don't act on those warnings, if we don't take heed those warnings, all right, then we can be in big trouble. And this AI stuff and what we're being shown, this is a huge, huge warning. You know, the things the Holy Spirit has shown you concerning AI, that just that story alone that was sent to you tells me, you know, AI is not just out there to help you find something like a search engine. It is out there to direct you in a very specific way. And in that story, it was leading that person down a path to open doors that should never be opened, searching out, you know, what we would refer to as the Nephilim, that all of that stuff with the UFOs, the crop circles, all that stuff is the camp of the enemy. It's all the camp of the enemy.
Yeah. And that's what it is. And it's empowered. You know, that with that story you were telling about those two stories, you know, I've heard so many people say, you know, Joni, I've had people share dreams with me and they'll say, you know, I had this dream the other day and I really don't know what it means. And it was direct where I was like, this is a high warning to you regarding this, and this. And I'll say this one dream I had. No, it wasn't even a dream. I was just sitting there. My children were at the school up the street. We lived down the street from the school. One of them was an elementary school at the time. So the elementary school is up there. I'm sitting there. They're about ready to get out of school probably in about 10 minutes. And so I had some extra time. I thought, well, I'm going to sit here. I'm going to read my Bible for a little while before they come home. So I opened my Bible and I'm just reading it. And all of a sudden I hear the word kidnapping. And I just go, you know, it's just, I heard that kidnapping and I go, and I went back to read and it was again, kidnapping. And I go, okay. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, I said, I come against that spirit of kidnapping and I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. And there will be no kidnapping taking place I don't know where this is going to go. I don't know what it is, Lord, but I obey it. And I said, there will not be a kidnapping in the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
So right then, I just put my Bible down. A few minutes later, my kids come walking in. Okay. Approximately an hour later, the TV goes on. And I'm not a TV watcher. I don't even know why the TV was on because it was so long ago. But all of a sudden, it said breaking news. And this shows a reporter out there in front of at the side of the school, up the street, the school my kid was in. And the guy is like, hi. He said, I'm here over at such and such elementary school. There was just an attempted kidnapping. A car pulled up and opened the door, and a man tried to grab a girl by her backpack to pull her in the car. But she got out of it and she ran away and the car took off. Praise and God. You know what? And then he said at approximately 2:10.
Wow.
And it was at that moment that I only, and you know what? See, look, the thing is, the point I'm making it, he's not going to come to you with a big run long sentence. Mm-mm. He'll tell you one word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one word.
And so, and you know what? I say this. Don't spend time doubting it.
No.
Look at, just do it. If nothing happens and you don't know anything,
yeah,
who cares? But what if? And, exactly. And it's not even like you need to know. But one last thing I want to say about it, then I'm going to give you the last word because you always give us a great last word. Never, like Oswald Chambers said, when the Holy Spirit is educating you down to the scruple, he said, never disregard the slightest touch of the Holy Spirit, for he is detecting something in you. So if you're at a church, I'm not saying go there with the suspicious mind, but if you detect the very something slightest, listen to it. Listen to him. It's because he's detecting something to protect you.
Amen. That's exactly right. And I, you know, I actually believe I've had people send me emails. I've had people, you know, make comments when I've talked about things that are going on in some of these structured churches. And they'll be like, you know, well, my church is replacing our Bibles with the Muslim Christian Chrislam Bibles. And I don't know if I should stay or go. And another person's telling me, you know, they had, they were talking to their pastor, and this person who drag queen came up and was wanting to talk to the pastor too, because the people were being mean to them, you know. And I listened to people ask about, you know, what should I do? And when it comes to a decision concerning something spiritual, the Holy Spirit will show you what to do. And you wouldn't even be asking me if you didn't know what you were supposed to do. You would just, it's just people are familiar with the routine that they've been in spiritually. And I'm telling you, that time is gone. We have to get away from this, what we're comfortable with. We're going to stick with what we're comfortable with, because it could destroy you. It could destroy you. The things that are going on in some of these structured churches are so dangerous, like an AI sermon. I mean, I can't even imagine what that would have sounded like. But to just hear the story that your friend, somebody had sent you, that was written by AI, I can only imagine what these messages are being given to these pastors to give to their people, all right? And you have to be, we, church, have to be so discerning today concerning what we're taking in, who we're listening to. And as I tell people, anything that I receive in a dream, a vision, or revelation, take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't take my word for it. You have to go to the Lord and ask for confirmation. And if it doesn't line up with scripture, throw it out. And if something going on in your fellowship is out of kilter, all right, and if it's clearly a violation of the word of God, get out, come out. You might not know what you're going to do, who you're going to be. But when I came out of organized religion, I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew it was time. And the Lord was saying, come out. And I didn't even know all the things that were wrong. I just, the Lord showed me later in the following years, I learned. But it's to the point now, Joni, where I feel like it could be dangerous to be a part of some of these fellowships. No, you need to know where your pastor is getting his sermons from. You need to know if they're being led by AI intelligence, you know, because that is deadly. That will lead you right into the camp of the enemy.
It's another spirit.
It is another spirit. And just remember too, when people say, oh, I felt the Holy Spirit, you know, and oh, I got slain in the spirit and all this and that, there are other spirits operating in these churches that have been invited in because it gives the preacher an appearance of having power, which people are all looking for power. Okay. And I won't say who, but I will go into this one last thing, and I'll say, This was maybe a year or so ago. Somebody came in, and a friend of mine, you know, was talking about this person who they were having this great revival, you know, yada, yada, yada. And so invited me to come, which I don't really go to stuff like that, but I felt led to. And I remember sitting next to this young girl. She was probably 8 years old. She couldn't wait for this person to pray over her. She couldn't wait to receive, you know. And the whole time I'm there, I'm praying against a Kundalini spirit. I am praying against any kind of spirit that would come. Okay. When that person went to pray, nothing happened to anybody. Nobody fell. Nothing happened. I was told that it was the worst of the four services that had happened. Like I said, I don't normally go to stuff like that, but I knew, I feel like I was actually there to protect that girl, to pray and pray a covering that spirit was not able to break through. Okay. And I'm not saying go into these places and do that, but I'm just saying that one time I felt led to do that. But if I have to go into a church building to protect people from what is being given to them, I mean, to me, huge red flag.
Amen. Amen. You know, we have to be open to things, you know, like obviously there's things that we're like, I'm not doing this, 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 and this. But sometimes the Lord's going to ask you to do something. He's going to ask you to go to a church. You know, not like a, just go. He'll let you know there. Like you said, I went not really, I don't know, I just went. I felt like I should go. It's nothing I normally do. But you obeyed and went, you know, not knowing, right? And there's, we have to be open, because obeying the Lord is not just something like, oh, well, he's working on my character. That has consequences for everybody around you. Everything we do has a consequence for every life we touch, which is very serious. So, you know, stay connected to Jesus Christ alone.
Yeah.
You know, like I'll say this, and then of course I'll let you say the last thing. You said David said, you know, you're talking about our God that art in heaven, right? John Paul Jackson. And how David said, you know, he says often our God too, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there are a ton of places where he says, my rock, my redeemer, my fortress, my strong tower, my deliverer, the lifter of my head, my savior, so forth. I mean, there's something like I counted, I have it written in my Bible, that he became those things to him in his life. Okay. It's very personal. You have to, everybody likes, oh, he is Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. You have to ask yourself that. Can you honestly say he is my Savior? He is my defender, my defense, my preserver, my maintainer? See, these are all different things that you're going to have in that course of your life. Can you say he's yours?
And one of the questions I ask a lot is, can you say he is your Lord in accordance with Romans, where Paul said, you know, that that was a part of the salvation, the plan of salvation. know, to confess Jesus as Lord. It's not to confess there means to agree, to concede, and Lord means to give someone deciding power over your life. So the bottom line is, it's not just believing that in the blood of Jesus to cleanse your sin. It's also conceding to give Jesus deciding power over your life. And that is the bottom line. And you know, following Jesus, you know, Jesus said, if anyone does not take up their cross and follow me, they're not worthy of me.
That's right.
There's Amen. No middle road. You're either a disciple of Christ following him, yielded to his lordship, or you're not. Bottom line.
That's right. And you know, the Holy Spirit, remember the Macedonians, the power of the Macedonians. And let that become your power, you guys. I mean, study 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul really noticed something about them. And they were the poorest of the poor. They had nothing to give, but they gave themselves. And that was their power.
Amen.
Now, how can people find you?
Midnight Hour Oil is my channel name. And just like I shared, what I shared earlier at the beginning, I share a lot of dreams that the Lord gives me, and I share revelation, sometimes teachings that the Holy Spirit will give me to share with the body of Christ. Basically, my call is to encourage and to edify the body of Christ in these dark times, to be a light, to let the light of Jesus shine in and through me to the body of Christ, and to just help the people, you know, in these last hours, to keep pressing on to the very end.
Beautiful. And that's true, everything you said. And it's wonderful because you can really feel the Holy Spirit, because you are inspired by him, and you move with him. And that's absolutely I know, because I watch you, and it's really refreshing, you know, because I leave like with something to go with. I think about it, you know, it works. It's working in me. You know, his word works in us. So I want to thank you so much for coming on again. And of course, I'm going to have you back on again, because this fellowship is so important, you know, not just to both of us. I know I get everything out of it, you know, but I know so many people love you, and they love the Lord so much. So we were so happy to be here today. And so with that being said, I'm going to leave Midnight Hour Oil in the link below, in the description box below, for your convenience. So make sure to subscribe to Midnight Hour Oil. And thank you guys for spending time with us. We love you very much, and we bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, our soon and coming Lord, in the rapture.
Amen. And amen.
Amen.